Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Keith. He was singing that on behalf of all those little bus riders that we bring in every week on the buses. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the captain of the bus. Thank God for a church that cares enough to send them out. Amen.
Amen.
You might notice out the windows there, it's getting darker out there. Now, that could be that it's going to rain, and it could be other things. I was talking in Sunday school about the Lord's coming. I don't know exactly what the sky looked like just before he comes, but it'll be all right either way. 2 Corinthians chapter 34. 2 Corinthians, no, that wouldn't work. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. No 34 in 2 Corinthians. You didn't know that, I had to tell you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. All right. I got a dilemma. I want to preach some out of about three chapters, but I can't read that much. And I'm going to skip through it, but I want you to keep your Bible open and look at what I asked you to with me. We'll get a context here. We'll get a setting. And I want to talk to you a little on the subject this morning, being cleansed by the book. Cleansed by the book. You know, everything in this world has to be cleansed, has to be cleaned and cleaned again and cleaned again and again. How many of you took your regular Saturday night bath this week? I got news for you. You'll need it again next week. It piles up, don't it? You can't wash the car one time and make it last. That's the way it works. It just won't work. You have to clean the electronics. You even have to clean your gun. I saw a bumper sticker. It said, "Pardon my driving, I'm reloading." That's not politically correct, is it? All right. Don't take yourself too seriously, amen? Everything needs cleansing. When I was a kid, Grandma lived with us, and Grandma was a little tiny lady. She looked like Grandma did on the Beverly Hillbillies. Truth, just like her. And when Grandma would get a hold of my brother and I, clean our ears. Brother Ray, I saw you come in with the two boys. We were about like your boys. They're about that much difference between our ages. And when Grandma got a hold of you and she ran that long bony finger in one ear, you felt like she was cleaning both of them at the same time. Brother, she got us every night. There's no doubt about it, you know. And everything in the world has to be cleaned at one time or another, and it has to be repeatedly done. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. The human body is a dirty thing. Did you know that? If you don't think so, just go to some of these prisons where they don't let them have much opportunity to clean, and you'll find out. That's true. But being cleansed by the book, I'm going to show it to you here in the context. If you go to chapter 34 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, he started out pretty young here. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father, that's his great-grandfather, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Boy, that is a good commentary on this young king. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He brake in pieces, made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them, unto those idols. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Nephthali, and their matlocks around, or the suburbs around about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I want you to jump over me now in the same chapter to verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, let me, I didn't read all of it. Let me give you this. Josiah had raised money to have the house of God, the temple, rebuilt. And so they've done that now. And those that he put in charge is coming back to him with a report. So in verse 14, they brought out the money that was brought in the house of the Lord. And the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, the book of the law given by Moses, if you look at your Bible, it's the first five books you're going to open up to in your Bible. It's called the Torah with the Jews. First five books. So we still got it right now. But it had been discarded. It had been lost. It was hid in the rubble. And so here we find the priest and the workers have found it. And so they come back to the king to report how we've spent the money. But they're going to also tell him we found a book. Look at it in verse 15. Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. He's given the financial report now. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hands of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And then here's his main message. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. That was a signification of repentance, of fear. Oh, I've done wrong. I want to get it right. It scared him when he heard about how God's wrath was upon sin and what had been misdone and what a mess the kingdom he had inherited was in. So he sends in to get some more information. And then in verse 29, still in the same chapter, stay with me. Verse 29, then, the word then means it's proceeding along. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. And with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Stand up and pay attention. Agree what I'm saying. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from the following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now I'm going to make a little analogy today between the book, because we've got what they found. We got the first five books of it right here. Now, God later on gave more. He gave the writings of the prophets. He gave the writing of the New Testament concerning Christ and the church and the grace age where we're at today. But I want to make a little analogy here on the book that they found in the ruins and to the book that you and I have in our hands today. Now, I want to say this, that while this book was used by the king to clean up a nation, to not only cleanse the house of God, but to clean up all that was wrong, and he found a lot of wrong in Israel. You see, if you were to read the previous chapters, you'd find out that his grandfather was named Manasseh, King Manasseh, and he did a lot of wrong, and he brought in the carved images and the idols, and Israel was worshiping the wrong God, and God got mad enough about it that he sent Manasseh, had him imprisoned. But while he was imprisoned, he got right with God. You could read that in back in chapter 33. It says in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, talking about Manasseh, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself, and the God before the God of his fathers. And it says in the next verse, God restored him to Jerusalem. But wait a minute, he was an old guy when he done that. Some of you parents, listen to me. He done wrong in his younger years. He carved the images. He did the wrong thing. And finally, in the end, when God chastens him and whips him, he gets back right, but the damage has been done. And he's raised a son that becomes king after him by the name of Ammon. And that young man that took his place did what his dad did when his dad was doing wrong. Not actually repented in his latter years. And then we find out he takes Israel down after the same idols and everything that his dad was doing, even though his dad had repented near the end. I just make this observation. Mom and dad, inconsistency is of the devil in your life. And those kids that see you do wrong may forget you got right on your deathbed. They may pattern their life after the whole time you were wrong. And that's what happened here with this old king, Manasseh, and his son, Ammon. However, when we begin chapter 4, we read about a young king comes to take Ammon's place, and that's his dad. But he's young, and at 8 years old, he don't follow his dad. Instead of doing evil in God's eyes, he does right. And he comes in and he starts cleaning up things, purging things, the best he knew how. And then all of a sudden, he has the Word of God presented to him, the book, and realizes exactly what God wants him to do. And then he sure enough begins to have a house cleaning. And he really does a good job of it. Now, I want to say this. We need a good house cleaning. And there's only one thing going to clean up America, and that's the book. That's the book, the Word of God. And I want to say to you today, if we go by it, boy, what a difference. What a difference it would make. I look around and think about it. 9/11 was this week also. This has been quite a month. It's going to be quite a month before it's over with. And I think about our early beginning, 9/11, where the towers fell. They call it ground zero there, where the towers crashed down. There's a little church building still standing. That's quite an old church building. It was there when the first president of America, George Washington, was sworn in. You see, New York was actually there for a little while, the capital, instead of what we think of as Washington, D.C. today. And right there at ground zero, there's a little church building. And by the miracle of God, the towers didn't fall on it, didn't destroy it. It might have got a little damage on the roof, but it's still there. And when George Washington was sworn in, he took the oath of office. He and his cabinet members walked down the street just a little ways, and they went in that little church building, that same building, and had a prayer meeting dedicating America to God. And it's kind of amazing God spared that building while all the rest of them crashed around at 9/11. And I want to say to you, we've come a long way from a time that the president was on his knees with a bunch of people committing our country to God. Instead, what we need today is we need to get back to the book, and if we would, it would cleanse our nation for us again. And that's exactly what we're needing this morning. I look around today and realize, as I see Josiah here cleaning up from the false gods, we got a lot of false gods in America that need to go. I mean, we need to get rid of them, amen? I look around and see here in the text, and I see it where it says, Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries. We've got abomination. You know what God calls homosexuality? He calls it an abomination. Amen. And look where we're at today. If we were going by the book, we'd clean that mess out. There wouldn't be no debate over same-sex marriage and all that kind of junk. This book condemns that. This book would cleanse us from that filth, and it is filthy. It is filthy, my friends, very, very much. I remember years ago when my son was just small, my wife and I took a couple of days off and went over to the East Coast. And of course, Stephen wanted to go swimming in the ocean, so he'd taken his bathing suit with him. And we were looking at things and all over there. And I asked somebody, I said, is there a bathhouse over here somewhere around the beach where he could change clothes? And the man said to me, yeah, but you don't want to go there. Is a homosexual hangout. Oh yeah, that's crossed our country. And I read in the Bible, if you were to go back to 2 Kings and read what Josiah did, there's more detail back there. You'd read where he tore down the houses of the Sodomites. And that's what the King James Bible calls it. Sodomy, sodomites. And so when he got rid of these abominations, he was tearing down the houses of the sodomites. I see this thing in the news where the Kentucky clerk would not give the homosexual marriages, and the judge did let her out of jail. She may go back, I don't know. By the way, all she was doing was obeying the Kentucky law that was on the books. I have a paper I slipped in my Bible right here. If you remember seeing that on TV, seeing her on TV, there was a tall guy standing inside of her. His name is Matt Staver. I know Matt. You and I together every month send him a few dollars because he's practicing Christian law against this kind of evil. And Matt Staver was standing there also. This paper comes from him. It's called The Liberator. And I like what he says here. He says, a lawless opinion deserves no respect. He goes on to quote John Roberts, Chief Justice John Roberts, who says in his dissenting opinion against the other five that voted this thing in, it was a 4-5 decision, remember, and John Roberts says this, he refers three times to these five justices as five lawyers. That's all they are. Just five lawyers. They were not elected, they were appointed. And they're not supposed to make law, they're supposed to judge law. Yet they created and made law and put something, they claim they got grounds in the, it's not in the Constitution at all. No way in the world is there any reason to blame it on the Constitution. And I like what Staver said here. He said, it's nothing but the opinion of five lawyers, and it deserves no respect. He says the Constitution had nothing to do with it. And then he quotes Justice Anton Scalia, who said that this opinion is a threat to American democracy. That's where we're at, folks. You know what would clean it up? Get back to the book. Just get back to the book. That would do it, brother. That would do it. But you know, we see these warnings already happening. By the way, out in Montana right now, there's a polygamist. I hope you know what the word means. There's a fellow out there, probably his religion used to allow it and still does. He's already petitioned the court out there to give him several other marriage licenses for his extra wives because he's got several. By the way, it won't be long before you'll see in the news where a guy wants his license to marry his horse. Or dog, or baboon. And they can't refuse it because of what they've already done. Oh yeah, what we need is to get back to the book. Need to find the book again. Need to dig it out of the rubble. Now I want you to notice it was lost in the house of God. And you know that's where it's been lost again? You know what I'm doing right now? And I may only have one shot at you. You may not return, but there ought to be a bunch of preachers saying what I'm saying. Amen. The trouble is they've lost the book. They're talking from everything else but the book. Instead of coming out with what God has to say on it, that's what they need to do. I asked you to pray for Jimmy Carter not long ago. We probably got the same granddad back there about 100 years ago or 200 or whatever, I don't know. Because he's fighting cancer now. About the time I get some sympathy for him, he come out and said he thought Jesus Christ would be for gay marriage. Did you see that this week? He ought to read the Bible. In Matthew 19, Jesus said marriage was a man and a woman. Check it out, a man and a woman. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, that was created in the garden. Amen. And we just need to get back to the book. It would straighten us out if we just get back to the book. Amen. But it's happening all over, and you're going to hear more and more about it. There's a farm up in New York. It's a beautiful place, and they used to let some folks come out there and hold weddings. Now they're having to pay a fine because they refused a couple of men from marrying each other. $13,000 fine, and supposed to go to school to learn how to be accepting and understand about the genders. Junk. Contrary to the book. Contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Oh, yes, this book would bring America's greatness back. Now, when you hear some of the candidates say, I want to make America great again, I do too. But I got a different method of getting there, and that's God's Word that do it. Getting back in obedience, well, what thus saith the Lord, brother. That's where the answer is today. You know, we look around today, and there's a lot of fear today. A lot of fear. All kind of warnings. I was talking in Sunday school this morning about getting excited. A lot of writers are that we're moving into the last days and Jesus is coming soon. And I believe all that. I certainly do. But the truth is, there's a lot of fear today. But it's misdirected and it's foolishness in a lot of cases. Our president was up in Alaska staring down a glacier. Did you see that in the news? And saying that our greatest danger is climate change. What a joke. While he was doing that, the Chinese ships was in our ocean right off the shore. And Russia, and our greatest fear is climate change. What a sad, sad joke. By the way, you did see where Russia's moving in to help Assad in Syria. Say, don't that surprise you? No, it's written in the book. It's written in Ezekiel 36 through 38, and I've preached on it before. You're going to have Russia get together with Syria. That's what they're doing. You're going to have Iran getting together with both of them, and that's what they're doing. Of course, we're going to let Iran have the nuclear weapons. Yeah, this is a reason, humanly speaking, people ought to be afraid. But if you know Jesus, you know the answer, don't you? But what's going to happen with this letting Iran go nuclear? They're going to force Israel into the Samson complex. Let me explain that. How many of you remember the story of Samson in the Bible? How many remember that after he had his hides put out, he was grinding at the mill, and he asked the young boy to let him put his hands on the pillars, remember? The pillars of the temple? Remember how he pushed them down, and in his death, he brought the death of the enemies, more than he'd killed in his life. Remember the story? Israel has today what they call the Samson complex. For a long time, they operated on what was called the Masada complex. Many of you have been to Israel. You've been on the top of Masada. If you go, I suggest you get up there and look. On top of Masada today, the jet airplane fighters, pilots of Israel, take their oath after they've graduated from flight school. And it's an inspiring thing because on the top of Masada, where they held out against the Romans in AD 70, they committed suicide, the Jews did, rather than surrender to the Romans. So their policy has been through these years, we will commit suicide or we'll die before we'll surrender to the pressure from the UN and all these nations that's gathering against us. But wait a minute, they've, for the last few years, changed the policy from the Masada complex to the Samson complex. And the Samson complex says we will bring the enemies down with us. We'll destroy in our death, we'll destroy the enemy. Do you understand we're in a nuclear arm situation today that where when it starts, there's a whole bunch of folks gonna die. That's the Samson complex. And Israel says before we'll let them kill us, before we'll commit suicide ourselves, we'll bring the enemy down with us. You understand what I'm talking to you about? I'm talking about something current. I'm talking to you about something real. And what's the answer? Well, the answer would be get back to the book and let the book clean things up. But instead, we're going to arm Iran. Hey, we got 70% of the American people today saying that's a bad deal. 2/3 of the Congress is saying it's a bad deal. And yet it's happened. And by the way, whatever political party or persuasion you are, you ought to ask yourself, where does that group I'm lined up with stand on this issue?
Amen.
Help yourself. You're going to give to it? You're going to live by the name of a crowd that wants to chop the babies up and give nuclear weapons to the enemy of Israel? You ought to ask yourself the question, where am I standing? I'm not talking to somebody that's not in this building. Maybe I am over the radio. I'm talking to us. Where are we standing?
Amen.
How are we going to answer to God for this business? It's not by the book. The book would clean it up. We need the cleansing of this book, not only in our nation. We need the cleansing of this book in our lives. Psalms 119:9 says, where shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall a young man, where shall a young man cleanse his way? He says he'll cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto the word of God. You want to clean your life up? Here's the cleanser. This will do it. It's got the message that'll set you straight. Got the message that'll get you right. Got the message that'll overcome your habits. Got the message that'll cause you to talk different, go to different places, smell different, and treat other people different, and have peace in your hearts, all in this book. It'll cleanse your life. It'll cleanse your life. Never been a greater need for our youth to be clean than today. Never been more dirt. Never been more pornography. Never been more sad stuff going on. And young people, listen to me. If you'll hide this in your heart, the Bible says it'll help you not sin against God.
Amen.
It'll keep you straight. So I just can't get off the dope. This book will help you get off of it.
Amen.
I just can't clean up my dirty talk. This book will help you do it. Say, well, how would that help me, preacher? When you get saved, you hide the word of God in your heart. And when the devil comes by with a temptation, the word of God will be claimed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he'll say no. And you'll know he said no.
Amen.
And it'll grieve you from the inside out. It'll be very, very real. If you get born again, you can understand the Holy Spirit's living in you, and he wants to use this book. It's the soap and the water. It's the cleanser. That'll help your life be what you want it to be, deep in your very soul. John chapter 14, verse 26. Listen to it. Let me read it to you. But the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What's Jesus saying? He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send one that's going to live inside of you. And he's going to remind you when you do wrong. He's going to hurt you on the inside when you cuss. He's going to hurt you on the inside when you blaspheme me. He's going to hurt you on the inside when you let your eyes look at the dirt it shouldn't be looking at. He's going to hurt you on the inside. The Holy Spirit lives in those that are born again. And he says yes to some things and no to some things. And that means the word of God will cleanse your life if you'll let it.
Amen.
From the inside out. From the inside out. You know why sliders don't like to come to Landmark Baptist? This. Have you ever seen a kid got dirty and didn't want to take a bath? I've seen a lot of dirty Christians that didn't want to take a bath. They don't want to go to church because it reminds them they're dirty. Reminds them they need to get in a spiritual shower. Needs to remind them they need to get the living water on them, brother.
Amen.
They don't like to hear that. So they find them a liberal church that don't bother them. They can go there and have a clear conscience. And that, you say, it happens to my members all the time.
Right.
You see, it's pretty hard to stay dirty when the word's preached. Pretty hard to stay dirty when the Holy Spirit is using the sword of the word on you. Cutting you from the inside out. That's exactly what's going on, what I'm talking to you about. They don't want to be grieved. They don't want to change the places they're going, the way they dress, the way they talk, the lifestyle they're living. That's the whole trouble. The word cutting. Let me say this. This book also tells you how to have a clean soul. And you're not going to heaven with a dirty one. You understand me? This book tells you how to get your sins forgiven. And you're not going to get them forgiven by the world's message or by your friend's advice. It's going to have to be out of God's word. I mean, this book tells you of the gospel. how Jesus loved you and died for you and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. It tells you that all have sinned. That includes you. It tells you that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's you. That's the Word of God telling you that. And thank God then it tells you the way to be forgiven and cleansed. It says, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin.
Amen.
Aren't you glad it says all?
Amen.
There's never been a sin that the blood of Jesus couldn't cleanse us from. This book has that cleansing message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, preacher, I've done everything I know. I've done this. I've done that. I've joined the church. I got baptized. I'm trying. But there's still something missing. Yeah, it's missing. And you know it's missing because you're trusting what you could do or religion could do. But you haven't trusted what Jesus did when he paid for your sins on the cross. And you'll never get peace till you have trusted him. You'll always say, well, I've done this. I wonder if it's enough. No, it's not enough. If it had been enough, he could have stayed in heaven. He wouldn't have had to come and die for you on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't enough. That's why he came. And he did die for you, and he paid enough. He paid it all. And when you trust him as your Savior, as your substitute that died for your sins, you get the peace of God. No, it's not me, Lord. I don't plead getting into heaven on what I've done. Lord, I just say, look at your son, what he did for me, and he represents me. I'm trusting him. I'm believing on him. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And where do we get it from? We get it from the book, God's book.
Amen.
Jesus was the living word walking on earth. We got the written word, no difference. It's his word. It's his word. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in a story, I think it was this week or last week, some of the missionaries showing a Christian film in a heathen village, false religion area, over there where they cut your heads off. And by the way, you can go to those villages and almost a whole village will get saved unless the bad guys are there with their guns to kill people. When they hear the good news of how Jesus loved them and died for them, they know they can't earn their way. They know they can't be good enough. And when they hear that Jesus paid it for them, they're willing to accept him. Many of them even on the threat of death when they do. But missionaries said that six men showed up to the meeting with AK-47s, automatic guns, probably bought with American tax money. But they showed up at the meeting, said they watched with the rest of the crowd until it came to the point Jesus was crucified. And then it showed the resurrection. And when he come back to life, they took their guns and shot the screen because they knew what the resurrection meant. It meant Jesus is God. So they shot up the screen. But later that night, two of the six came back and knocked on the missionary's door and said secretly we'd like to know what happened. Before it was over, all six of them got saved because they knew what the resurrection meant. He's the living Savior. He's the only one. It's not their religion that saves them. I wonder how many live in America don't know that. It's not your religion that saves you. It's Jesus. I saw a headline this week in the newspaper. It said the Vatican declares that a priest can forgive the sin of abortion. And that's a big lie. He can't forgive the sin of abortion or any other sin. No religious figure can. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. I ask you, are you willing to be cleansed by the truth, by the book, by God's word? Or are you going to keep on pretending you're not dirty, that you don't need clean? But you do. Bible says none righteous, no, not one. That means everybody's dirty in their sin. But you know the blood of Jesus washeth clean. Cleanseth from all sin. God said it through the prophet Isaiah. He said, though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. He said again, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, they can be white as snow. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Where do we get that message? From the book. What does the book do? It cleans things. Josiah used it to clean up the filth and the dirt in his day. And it still works today.
Amen.
And it worked for you this morning. It worked for you right now. I ask you the question, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're still trying to get in on your church membership, your baptism, you do good deeds, you're not going to get there. You're still dirty. You need cleansing. The only way to be clean, only way to stand at heaven's door, wrapped in clean white righteousness, is that righteousness has to belong to Jesus. And he imputes it to you, gives it to you, when you trust him as Savior. Have you done it? If you haven't, you ought to do it today. I'm talking about the sky getting dark out there. Probably fixing to rain. But it could get dark just before Jesus comes. That could be any time. Could be today. Would you be ready? Would you be ready? Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I am ready. If Jesus comes today, he's my Savior. I'll go up with him. I've got peace about that. Can you say that by the uplifted hand this morning? All over the place, all over the building. Can you do it? Thank you so many. While we're still sitting with our heads bowed, just before I pray, how many of you say, preacher, I don't have peace about that. I'm not sure. I've been thinking maybe I was good enough, but I know I'm not. Would you slip that hand up while heads are bowed and I'm looking, and God's looking? By that lifted hand, you're saying, preacher, have me in mind when you pray. I do need to be saved. I do need to trust Christ. Would you do that? Just up and down in the balcony, in the back. Young person, young man. Very well, let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, this world needs cleansing by your word. It's the only thing it will. It's the only thing that's going to save our nation is your word. The only thing that's going to clean up our lives is your word. And the only thing that's going to clean up our soul and make it presentable to you in heaven is this book, your word, that tells us about the blood of Jesus. Bless the invitation, I pray, for that one or several that needs to come this morning. As we sing, we invite them to come and receive Christ. And just like those six terrorists went back to the missionary's house, said, we shot up the screen, but we want to know about Jesus. They were facing the truth about themselves. I hope somebody will face that truth right now in our midst. I pray for their soul, that they might leave here today with a soul that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the